The scripture reading this morning, if you would like to follow along, will be taken from Genesis 25. Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 29. Genesis 25, starting in verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
We're happy to have several who are visiting with us today. We hope that you profit from being here as we offer up our worship together unto God. I might mention that Brother Jeff Rowe is speaking this evening on a very important and interesting topic, and we invite you to come and hear that as well. The title is in the bulletin and on the sermon notes, so please take a look at that. I've seen material similar to this. Actually, I presented material similar to this in Texas last year, and so I know that the material is well worth hearing. So we invite you to be back this evening at 6 if you can. We began last week by pointing out that many things have value for one individual, but not necessarily for another. One person, if there were an auction, might bid $1 million or more to own the car with the ejection seat that was used in the movie Goldfinger. Probably that item would have no value to a peasant in India. But people are willing to pay large sums of money for what they think is worthwhile. Now, we considered that against what we read in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, which we talked about last week, where Jesus said to his disciples, "If any desire to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We talked about that last week in terms of what people have settled for here on earth, and in the process gave up their hope of eternal salvation. In this morning's scripture reading, we saw the bargain that Esau made. I don't think I have ever heard anyone say, "You know, that Esau, he got himself a great deal." I don't believe anybody thinks that. I don't think anybody's ever said that. But people do the same things with their souls and don't even realize it. Making a bargain that is so bad, nobody would say you got a good deal. But they have given up their soul for something of very little worth. Well, we talked about that last week. Today we want to ask the question, was it worth it from a different perspective? Was it worth it last week to have eternal condemnation for what you opted for on earth? We want to turn that around today to, are the sacrifices that a Christian makes worth heaven? Is that worth it? But the first question somebody might have is, what sacrifices? We have such an easy life in the United States. Most of us do not struggle just to have food to eat on a daily basis. Most people have a place to live. We have water available in our homes and an abundant supply of food. Clothing is seldom an issue. The biggest problem for many is what to do with their leisure time. Children are raised with computer and all manner of electronic gizmos, with more becoming available all the time. Something is available just this week, and I forget what it was, but it was number 6, and I don't even have the first 5. We have treatments available for nearly every disease, although some have yet to be conquered. Job could not do much for his afflictions except suffer, and neither could Lazarus in the New Testament. Now, to be sure, there are exceptions, but most of us are not accustomed to suffering or being in want or even sacrificing. What do we think these words mean, then, when we read what is similar to what we already read in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 27? Let's turn there and notice this passage. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, mothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." What have we sacrificed for Jesus our Lord? Have we sacrificed our time? Are we on time for Bible study and worship, as the article noted last week? Whose time are we sacrificing, our time or God's time? What about money? Yes, probably the vast majority of members here could be called generous. But we still have a lot left over, don't we? I can't speak for anybody else, but in terms of giving, we're giving the greatest amount that we ever have. But there have probably been times when what we gave was more of a sacrifice than what it is now. That's an interesting concept to think about. Not just the amount, but are we sacrificing? Third, what about in terms of our life? Are we sacrificing a portion of our life to learn the Word of God? Are we sacrificing a portion of it to review and remember what we have learned? Are we looking for evangelistic opportunities in our lives? Men, have we been sacrificing our lives to be leaders in the home and in the church? Have we sacrificed ourselves to develop ourselves in that way? Are we all contending for the faith, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, Jude verse 3? Are we all devoting ourselves, sacrificing our time in order to learn how to give a defense of the hope that is within us? 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Those are just a smattering of things that we ought to be devoting our lives to. Are we doing that? Are we sacrificing time, wealth, our lives? Have we spoken up for God or Christ or the truth when the opportunity presented itself? None of us has suffered persecution very much, especially as brethren did in the first century. Jesus taught some principles about this, and in fact, although it may not often be repeated, he actually taught on this subject in what we refer to as the Beatitudes. Note verses 10 through 12 of Matthew 5. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think in some cases, some brethren have tried so much to be like those in the world, they're never going to suffer for righteousness' sake. But Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Yes, those are things for which some have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Our brethren in the first century suffered and died because they belonged to Jesus and they lived righteous lives. Notice Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Why were they put to death? Because they believed in Jesus. There are still people being put to death for that, especially in Muslim countries, where they have no tolerance for anything except their own religion. There are still people suffering and being put to death, but we are not. We have escaped that thus far. That could change. What have we sacrificed? We ought to ask it as a question. What have we sacrificed in our lives for God? Worshiping on Sundays cannot be the extent of our sacrificing for Jesus. That's a privilege and an honor, not a sacrifice. Well, let's take a look at some who have sacrificed for God. Not all of these are in the New Testament. Let's go back to Moses, who was 80 years old, maybe thinking of retiring soon, when God got his attention with a burning bush and made him an offer to lead God's people out of Egypt. Moses was not exactly enthusiastic at first, but he went. He obeyed. He performed what God required of him. And he faced Pharaoh fearlessly and endured many complaints from his own people and a few rebellions in the wilderness. He would have died during one of those unless the Lord had intervened, which he did. But ask him now. Ask him after his life was over. Did he seem dissatisfied on the Mount of Transfiguration where he and Elijah met with Jesus? Is it worth it? I am sure, and I'm fairly certain that you are too, that Moses would say, yes, everything I endured, everything I sacrificed for God was worth it. Or consider Job. Job received the worst physical pain. He also received the worst in treatment in his wife, advising him to curse God and die, which is certainly foolishness. He also received the worst in his friends, telling him that his suffering was his own fault because he was an evil man. which was not true. Job was not unlike, he didn't write it, but he was not unlike the writer of Psalm 88, which begins with these words as we notice verses 1 through 5. Psalm 88, beginning with verse 1. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. It is not often, but occasionally it is, that some even feel deserted by God. However, Job was not one of those. He may have felt like that, but let's notice a couple of things that he actually said. In Job chapter 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, so you might say he felt somewhat deserted, wouldn't you? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job was not going to give up his faith despite what all he had been suffering physically. Notice also Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Job believed in the resurrection, and he was blessed again in this life and even more in eternity. How do you think he would answer the question, was the suffering worth it? He has become an example, an inspiration to all of us, that despite what happens and no matter how things look, trust in God. See things through. Don't give up. Regardless of how things look, we know that our Redeemer lives. And we know what is going to happen when our life is over, when this world is over. We shall see God. And yes, we will all say it was worth it. David made a couple of very bad mistakes in his life, but he sincerely repented and was looking forward to seeing his son, the one who died because of David's sin with Bathsheba. And he made that famous statement, "He shall not return to me, but I shall go to him." 2 Samuel 12, verse 23. David believed in the resurrection. David believed in the future life. He believed he would be reunited with that one he lost in the future. Was remaining faithful to God and being a man after God's own heart worth it? I think David would say, yes, it was, don't you? Then let's go to the New Testament and take a look at Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Stephen had a lot of opposition when he preached, and he got several responses to his sermon, but not of a positive nature. We read in Acts chapter 7, verse 59, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Yes, he departed from this life, but do you think he would say it was worth it to have preached the word of God and been stoned for that very thing? Paul, we don't have to wonder at all about, because he made it very clear in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. He knew that he was about to be put to death. He had escaped death on numerous occasions. But now, this was no longer going to be the case. He knew that his time was at an end. And he says in 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 6, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept, or the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Does Paul sound uncertain here? He does not say, Well, I sure hope I get a reward, but I don't know. No. He knew that God keeps his word. And God holds out promises. And he keeps those promises. If he promises a reward to his faithful, he will deliver that reward to his faithful. Sometimes we sing the song, which obviously wasn't written at the time of Paul or Stephen or David or Job or Moses, but we sometimes sing the song, Heaven will surely be worth it all. And of course, it will. You have never heard someone who was a faithful child of God about to die say, I wish I would have sinned more. Have you? No, that's not what people are thinking of. They are looking forward to the next life, having done all the usefulness, or having given all the usefulness they can in this one, and looking for that reward. We anticipate what is not there, as we've already talked about. Sin is not there. Satan is not there. Those mentioned in Revelation 21:8, those eight categories of people, they are not there. But we ought to also consider what is there in heaven. First of all, God, our Creator, is there. The one who has given us all the physical blessings as well as the spiritual blessings, He, the giver of all good things, is going to be there awaiting us. Jesus, who gave himself on the cross because he loved us, he is going to be waiting for us. The Holy Spirit, who inspired this word and who gave such convincing evidence over several centuries as to the existence of God, he is awaiting us. Our brethren that we read about in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Job, David, and all of those who are prophets of God and those who lived in some of the faithful generations that we read about, such as in the time of Moses and Joshua, well, not Moses, but the time of Joshua, all of those are going to be there, in addition to those that we read about under the fifth seal, who are awaiting vindication. Our brethren in the first century who laid down their lives for the cause of Christ, they're all going to be there and looking for us as well as those who have gone on before us, those whom we have known, those who have labored in the gospel, been faithful Christians. And we are all going to receive that reward. As we sang about this morning, just before this lesson, eternal glory is what we're looking forward to. And we know that reward will be there because Jesus said that when it was time to give an account, if we have been found faithful, we'll hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Is it worth it? Oh, I don't think there's anybody who's ever heard those words who would want to be anywhere else, who would want to be back on this earth, who would trade what they have for anything that Satan could offer. Yes, it will be worth it. Heaven will surely be worth it all. This morning, if you are not on your way, you have the opportunity to do something about it. If you are still in your sins, the blood of Christ can wash away all those sins if you'll repent of them. You must not only believe, but you must believe to the point that you're willing to give up sin. None of those things are going to be in heaven, are they? So you may as well give them up now, because they're only going to keep you from God and keep you from eternal life, from eternal glory. So repent of those sins. Give them up. And then let the blood of Jesus wash away your sins as you are baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have already done that but have been walking back toward the side of the world, it's time to reevaluate and think, which one of these is the most important? Which one of these is the most enduring? Which one of these is going to elicit a reward? Which one of these is going to be done in favor of God rather than men? And if you need to, come back to Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you. If we can help you in either one of these things, let us know while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.